Good evening. I've been a bit under the weather, so I'm not going to project my voice too much. Happy Monday. It's glad to be back here to share with you for this next 4 days. And I know it's a bit warm, so I'm not going to make my message too long, and neither do I want to waste your time in long, drawn-out sermons. I'm going to make my point, and we can move on. But I pray that the things that we'll be studying here will be relevant to the times that we live in. As you know, the economy in the United States is not doing well. I'm not here to arouse sensationalism, but I'm here to give you a fact of realism. Sister White says that shortly after national apostasy takes place, which is the Sunday law, national ruin will also happen. The fact that this country is heading towards national ruin at this point in time tells me that there are things underway that we do not see, that are underground, that the arm of the Protestant nation here is slowly stretching its arm out to the papacy and seeking or uniting church and state once again. The fact that we are heading towards national ruin tells me that national apostasy is underway. Friends, I really, with all my heart, I believe that we do not have much time left. If there's ever a time that we need to get our lives ready, it is now. If there's ever a time that you need to leave this place and run back to Indonesia, it's maybe now too. Because A.T. Jones tells us, now, he's not a prophet, mind you, but A.T. Jones did say, and he did write, that there's coming a time in the United States that people who live in this country will wish to the very depths of their soul, and they will give up anything and everything, their life also, if they had left the United States early. There are going to be people that will be caught in this crisis that will not be ready. And they will wish that they were not here. For those, I believe, that are faithful, they will stand up to the test, or they will heed the call given in Matthew 24, that when they see the abomination that maketh desolate, stand in the holy place, then they will begin to flee to the mountains. And that time is very soon, my friends. But this evening, I want to ask you to come with me to Matthew 24. There is something that Christ has commissioned us as his followers that we must do if we want to see him come again. Matthew 24 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the what? End come." Before Christ can come again, or even to bring it a bit earlier, before the close of probation, the end of human probation can take place, God has to allow every single person here on this earth to have an opportunity to choose between the world and Christ, between Satan and Jesus Christ. And so everybody must have this opportunity to make this decision. And yes, I believe that the gospel is available to everybody on every continent today. We as a people in the Adventist Church, we are in probably 95% of the countries that are out there, continents that are there today. And if people in China want to know the gospel, all they need to do is turn to the left or turn to the right, and they will find it. Even in Indonesia, if people want to know the gospel, they can find it. But it says here that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, that we as a people must take the gospel to the whole world and make sure that every person has this opportunity to decide for Christ. And then he says, the end will come. Then probation, Christ with his conscience can say, now I've given everybody enough chance, and I can close the books. My question is this. With our feeble efforts, The Adventist Church being around for already 164 years. What are we doing in taking the gospel to the world? But more than that, what is it going to take for us to really bring this gospel to the whole world? What do we have to do? Do we have to give up all our jobs and everything and go out there and preach the gospel? Do you think that in our lifetime we can do that? Yes or no? No. That's a realistic answer. There's too many people out in this world here today to be able to meet that criteria. So how is it that we as a people can bring the gospel to the whole world today? What do we need to do? Do we all need to start television, radio stations? Do we need to put all our websites up on the internet and put all the gospel there? Will that bring the gospel out to the whole world? Friends, the Bible, before television and internet and satellite ever existed, gave us only one solution. And it's found in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If we are serious about bringing in the second coming of Jesus Christ, if we truly are serious about hastening His coming and getting ready others for His coming, this is what we need to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria," and where? "Unto the uttermost part of the earth." Friends, what is it, the one thing that Acts tells us that we must have if we want to bring the gospel to the whole world? What is it? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. And you find here that it says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And only then that we will be witnesses, just as it said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And the gospel of His kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations." And if we want to be that witness, we're told here that we must need, or we must have, the Holy Ghost. So friends, I want to look at it this evening briefly. What is it that the disciples did in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 that enabled them to receive the Holy Ghost? What is it that they did? Because if it worked for them, it's going to work for us. Because the early rain that fell upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, that is a prefigure. That is something that happened back then, is a symbol of what's going to happen to us, and that what needs to happen to us if we want to bring the gospel to the whole world. But we must fit this criteria of what we need to do if we want to receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. The first thing that I want to show or emphasize here is that it says that these all continued in what? One accord. What does it mean to be in one accord? What does one accord mean? United. What else? Become one. But what is one accord talking about? Become one in flesh? No. One in one place? We do that every week. But one accord in what way? In mind, in thinking. Unity of the mind. But it says here further that they continued with one accord in number one, prayer and supplication. And I pray that as we come here, we'll be united in prayer and supplication. But we must learn to pray for one thing. In Jude 1:20, it says, "Praying in the Holy Ghost." That if there's one thing that we must learn to ask for, and also Jesus said that if you ask me of this one thing, I will give it to you. And it's the Holy Ghost. He never promised that you get good grades if you prayed for it. He never promised that you'd get a good-looking wife if you prayed for it. He never promised that you'd have a nice church building if you prayed for it. But there's one thing that Jesus did promise, that if you pray for this one thing, I'll give it to you. And it was the Holy Ghost. And so, friends, I want to suggest the first thing that if we do throughout this week, as we come for 4 nights in a row, that we learn to pray for the Holy Ghost. But more than that, in your personal time, in your family worship, one thing that I want to ask that you do, that you pray for, is praying for the Holy Ghost. Why? Because if you have the Holy Ghost, you have everything. If you have the Holy Ghost, you know, there was one thing that Elisha asked for. He could have asked for anything from Elijah before he went up to heaven. You remember this? That when he turned around and he said, Elisha, what is the one thing that you want that I can give you before I go to heaven? What did he ask for? He asked for the double portion of the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask for, oh, I want to do miracles like you. I want to be able to part the sea or call down fire from heaven. He didn't ask for those things. Why? Because he asked for something greater than calling fire down from heaven. He said, I want the Holy Ghost. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you have everything. And if you have the Holy Ghost, Elisha, you have everything that I have, because that's what I had. And so, friends, I want to challenge us all that as we pray throughout this next 4 days, that we learn to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because we have that. We have everything. But that was the first thing that they were asking for. They were united in that. Let's go over chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, where? In one place. Do you know how long the disciples were there in one place for? Does anybody know? For 10 days. Can you imagine just this small group of us here staying together for 10 days? Mercy, I heard. Some of us find it hard to stay together for 3 hours on Sabbath morning. But these disciples were together for 10 days. Do you know how many of them there were? How many? Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about what? 120. There were 120 people together 10 days, sleeping, eating together, praying together. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Could that be possible today? We're here together for 4 days, 1 hour. But just imagine spending 10 days together. 10 full days. Praying, supplicating, studying the Bible together, praising God, worshiping Him together. Or maybe the question is, can we spare 10 days? In our busy schedule, on the now, 1 hour worship service is too long already. Not that I'm condoning 2 o'clock finish, okay? But that when we come to a sermon and it takes too long, we begin to look at our watch. Lunchtime, ladies begin to walk out. But friends, the disciples spent 10 days, full days together in one place, united not just in mind, but in purpose, in one place. That's one thing that we must learn to do if we want to have the Holy Spirit. Because then it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So just before the Holy Spirit poured out, the disciples were together, 120 of them, for 10 days, praying together in one mind, in one spirit. But what else were they doing? Let's go to the end of the chapter of chapter 2 and look at verse 41. Verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is at the end of the Pentecost, after Peter stands up and preaches a powerful sermon. 3,000 souls are baptized. Verse 42, and they, the 3,000 that were baptized, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Number three, yes, we need to pray together, be in one mind, but we also need to be in one place. But here it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means these people that were baptized, they knew their doctrine. They knew the doctrine of the disciples. They were taught, they were educated in the doctrines. And so, friends, if we want to have the Holy Spirit, we must come to a unity of doctrine. That's the first thing. That means we need to come and study our Bibles. We need to go back to really studying our Bibles. And what does that mean? Knowing what you believe. But more than just that, knowing how to present the truth. For in Timothy, we're told that we need to be what? A person that is not ashamed of the word, rightly dividing. So we need to come to this point, not just that we know, okay, yes, seventh day Sabbath, yes, I will obey that. But knowing how to break the truth down that others may understand. They were united, number one, in doctrine, and then it says, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, we as an Asian culture, we don't have a problem with this, in fellowship. But it's not the fellowship that we come across in weddings. It was not the fellowship that we come across in dinners together. It's not the fellowship that we come across in social events where we're playing sports or we're playing games in houses. This is not the type of fellowship that I imagine the 3,000 souls were doing. And I know that we like to fellowship, but not in the way that the Bible talks about. Fellowship is important when it comes to unity, my friends. We need to learn to eat together. And yes, we as Asians do not have a problem with that. But what type of fellowship do you have? Is your fellowship the one that you can speak about Christ across the table? Or is the music too loud? Is your fellowship the one where you can open the Bible together and ask, what have you been studying? Where are we in this point in our history? Or is our conversation leading to something else? For too many times, I find, friends, that we fellowship, but not because we want to know Christ. We fellowship because we want to have a good time. But the fellowship that was talked about here was coming together to study the word together. It says at the end of verse 42, in prayers, praying together. How I wish there were more people that would fill up these pews on a prayer meeting night. But the fact is, when there is a ball or a big game at somebody's house, twice, three times the number of people will show up. But friends, we need to learn to organize events of fellowship that we come together to study the Word. And maybe it's not a weekly Tuesday night Bible study, or weekly Wednesday night prayer meeting, or weekly Friday night Vespers, but hey, let's get together and just study. One off. Fellowship. Breaking bread together over a meal and talking about Christ. This is what the disciples were doing for 10 days. This is what they were doing together. This is what they taught the 3,000 souls that were baptized after Peter preached. But more than that, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were that believed were together and had all things in common. Stressing again, unity. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. Friends, there was one thing that the apostles taught was self-sacrifice. They sold all their possessions. And they gave to those that had need. Why? Why did they do that? You know, I wonder, it's like, do we not need to support ourselves? Do we not need to live? Yes, we do. But the thing is, when they, at this point in time, believed so much that Jesus Christ was going to come back, they were willing to give up anything and everything. Sacrifice. And you know, most of you know that Myself and my brother and Peter are going around trying to set up a Bible training school. And we've been considering different locations. We've looked at places in the East Coast, and we've been here on the West Coast. And we've been looking at people that are willing to donate land. And we use that, Lord, if you want us here, you've got to send somebody that will do that. And everywhere that we go, in every state in the United States that we go, we find these people. They're willing, but their money is tied up. Especially in this type of economy, that they want so desperately to buy a piece of land for us to set up the school. And they say, I will do it if my house sells. I will do it if God allows me this. And that opportunity is far and few in between, because we know that no house is going to sell in this economy. But friends, the times that we had when we were prosperous, God would have wished that we would have donated to his cause then. But because we have this financial capabilities and we see the market in prosperity, we dump our money back in and saying, Lord, when I get increase, then I'll sell that and the profit I'll give to your work. But not knowing and not being unable to predict the markets, of course, our money gets tied up and saying, Lord, if only you will allow me to get out of this financial difficulty now, then I'll help you with your work. And how many of us that I find that we come across people exactly like that. They're willing to donate $1 million if I can sell my house. Lord, if you can help me get rid of this multi-million dollar property in the Bahamas, I will donate to you. I will. But the chances are very slim. And it's almost as if God has to make a miracle just so that we can be participating in his work. You know, Sister White says that what we buy today for a dollar, she said it back then, what we buy today for a dollar, we will not be able to buy for 10 in the future. And I believe that time is nearly right upon us. That the buying power of the US dollar is going down. And the self-sacrificing labor and selling of possessions that God called for is a time of the past. Because those, and I'm not saying that it's too late to do it now, but it becomes more difficult. Why? Because that $10 that you have now is really only worth $1. And as I hear other people outside, as they preach, as they travel, they're saying that they don't accept the US currency anymore. It's not worth anything to them. But God is calling and asking us to sell our possessions for him today. The people that came out of the apostles' labor, they had this. And the Lord blessed their work further on. Somebody close that door, please. I see all the heads looking that way. But let's continue. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was only one place they could have learned all these things from, and it had to be from the apostles. It says they continued in these things, and they were continuing daily, breaking bread, eating together, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then it says in verse 47, praising God. Friends, everywhere these people went, from house to house, they didn't say, let's get out our Uno cards, let's get out our poker cards, and let's have a good time. No, they didn't do that, friends. They said, let's come and sing a song, praising the Lord for what he's done. They went from house to house, eating together in temperate ways, but also praising the Lord as well. We need to go back to that today, friends. We need to come back to this original way of how the church was set up from the very beginning, in small groups, in homes, and people studying the Word of God together, singing songs and praising the Lord together. And it's then that the Holy Spirit we poured out upon. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's also one other thing that took place that I'd like to mention just briefly. It says that when the Holy Ghost has come upon them, they shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth. What was the first place that was mentioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Jerusalem. Why? Because in verse 4, Jesus says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And so Jesus gave them that express command, don't depart from Jerusalem. But he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, number one, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And what was Jerusalem to them? It was their backyard. It was their suburb that they lived in that city that they were in. He didn't say, go to Samaria and then come to Judea and then to Jerusalem. No, he said, start with Jerusalem and then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the world. And friends, there's a very, very important lesson that we can learn there. For I find that too many times we like to send missionaries overseas. We like to send them far countries and they come back with a big report. And you know what? I'm very much guilty of that. If anybody, I am. Who doesn't like to travel? Because after your 1 week missionary experience is over, you have another week holiday. Right? Or your 1 month in Cambodia and then 2 weeks in Thailand. And this is the type of missionaries that we find today, friends. They love to go overseas. Go overseas, yes, convert them. But in our very backyard, people are crying out for Christ. And what do? We come back and the church is dead and we don't want to do anything. And we wait for the next big missionary experience or the next big revival to take place. But yet God is crying out for missionaries right here. Right here in Umlan Indonesian Church. Right there in Loma Linda, right there in San Bernardino, wherever it is, right in our backyard, there is more than enough work to do. But yet we try to go overseas for that great experience and come back and our heart is still empty. Because somehow we're all united over there and we're in one mind and one accord. But then when we come back, it's just same faces, same people. It's not fun. It's not exciting. But yet God is looking for those people that are willing to work their backyards, their neighborhoods, their surrounding communities. And you know what? It takes more sacrifice to do that than to fly overseas. It takes more prayer to do that than to fly overseas. It takes a lot more faith to work your neighborhood than to go overseas. Why? Because I tell you, it's easy to sacrifice when you're overseas. You know why? Because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, only 1 week, and then I'll be back home in my bed. Only 2 more weeks, and I can take this, only 2 more weeks. Lord, 2 more weeks, 13 days, 12, and then I'll be back. I can get my Jamba Juice. I can get my nice, comfortable sleep. And we're willing to sacrifice for that short time. But it takes a lot more sacrifice to do it in your own backyard. And I want to encourage the people here that wherever you are, wherever you live, that you learn to make that your missionary center. Because we're told in the spirit of prophecy that many of us traverse the sea and great lands, amount of miles, and we make one proselyte. And they're one worse, more the devil than we are. Why? Because when you're here 5, 10 years, and you convert that person holds, reflects you, and you begin to see the sort of character that you like. It's easy to hide that devil inside for 1 week and look holy, and then come back, and you forget the very things that you were doing back. Friends, I want to encourage you here in Upland, and I know that you guys are strong in your outreach here with Pastor Gary, that I encourage you to get involved in the things that are local here because it takes more sacrifice to do that than to go overseas. But the question that I want to ask you is this. We've been praying We're in one accord. But why is it that the gospel has not been taken to the whole world yet? What was it, or what was the agent that really took it? Yes, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that we must have the Holy Spirit, and then we shall be witnesses. But you know what was it that took the gospel to the whole world back in the apostles' days? That Paul could write that I have preached to every creature under heaven? You know what it was? Let's go over to Acts chapter 7. Pardon me, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 7 is talking primarily about the deacon. His name is Stephen. And he preaches a powerful message, and then Stephen, at the end of that, was stoned. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Friends, what was it that caused the disciples to go out to Judea and Samaria and preach the gospel? What was it? It was persecution. And so the first part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was fulfilled, that after the Holy Ghost came upon them, then they were witnesses first in Jerusalem, and because of the stoning of Stephen, that they were scattered abroad into Judea and Samaria. And it once again, I believe, friends, in the future, not right now, but in the future, there's coming a time when persecution is going to cause us to flee, to run. And as a result, we'll take the seeds of the gospel with us, and as a result, we'll preach to other people, share the gospel in places that we never thought we would have done if we had not fled from persecution in the first place. But the agent that took the gospel to the whole world back then, yes, they needed the Holy Spirit to withstand persecution, but it was the very act of persecution itself that caused them to scatter into Judea and Samaria. Let's also go over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon this persecution that arose about Stephen." So going back to chapter 7, "they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So they went beyond just Judea and Samaria, but they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, and also to Antioch. And the interesting thing is at the end of it, when you read to the end of the book of Acts, you see now Paul finally where? He's in Rome. As what? An apostle and a missionary? No. As a prisoner. What is it that's going to take the gospel to the whole world, friends? Yes, we need the Holy Spirit. To what? Mature our characters, to help us settle into truth, to seal us upon the forehead. We need the Holy Ghost today. How do we get the Holy Ghost? We need to be in one mind, in one place, praying together, studying together the same doctrines, giving thanks to God, breaking bread together, having holy fellowship together. But why do we need all this? That we may be ready for the time of persecution. For it is the Holy Spirit that helps us to settle into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, that we cannot be moved. That is the ceiling of the 144,000. And we need the Holy Spirit for that. We need the latter rain talked about in Acts 3 for that very purpose, that we may mature into ripe fruits. But more than that, just that, we need the Holy Spirit to be ready for persecution. But why is there no persecution, friends? Why? Because we are not doing that which was outlined in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. Sister White tells us that when the books of Daniel and Revelation are rightly understood, then there will be a revival of primitive godliness, and as a result, the fires of persecution shall be rekindled. Do you want to be revived? Do you want to really be part of the hastening work of the second coming? Do you really want to be part of that work that will bring the gospel to the whole world? Then we need to begin by going back to the books of Daniel and Revelation. Why do we seem to be always stressing these two books, especially the book of Revelation? Because Sister White says that the book of Revelation, the whole Bible begins and ends in it. That by studying and rightly studying the book of Revelation, we will study the whole Bible, without a doubt. So we need to go back to these two books, friends. To go back to the study of the Word and lay our foundation and our faith sure upon these prophecies that we cannot be moved when the time of trouble comes. But I want you to notice something here that you find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and also Matthew 24 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and also Matthew 24. There's one word that was common. Yes, one of them was the gospel. But here it says that ye shall receive power, Acts 1 verse 8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be my witnesses. Just as it says that we'll bring the gospel to the whole world as a witness unto all nations. And you know what that word witness means? It's not simply, oh, I saw it, I heard it, and now I can tell you. Yes, that is an eyewitness in the court case. That is the definition of witness as we understand it. But if you look in the original Greek about what that word witness or witnesses means, it's simply the word martis, which means martyr. That means that if the gospel is to go to the whole world, if we're to take the gospel to the whole world and be a witness unto all nations, we got to be willing to die for the truth. We got to be coming to this point in our experience that, well and truly, yes, we need to be willing to die for the truth. Because that is exactly how the Reformation began and was spurred up until our time in 1844. That people were dying. And it says, where one died, 10 sprung up. Where one martyr died in the fires of persecution, another 10, another 100. And the papacy realized that the more they kept killing the Christians, the more they multiplied. Just like Moses. When Pharaoh came about, after not knowing who Joseph was, what did he do? He tried to kill the babies. But the more he tried to do it, the more they came out. And so in the last days, if we want to take the gospel to the whole world, we need to be willing to die for this truth. And what do I mean by that? Why? Because, friends, today too many people are willing to die for their house. They're willing to die for their car, or willing to die for their job. What does this mean? You know, when we set our sight on a goal, and we say, you drive by and say, I would like that 5-bedroom house. We begin to measure out, number one, our income, savings, how many hours I can work, how fast the pay rise I can get. And we begin to calculate all these things. And, oh, I need to get that extra job if I want to afford that house. Okay, I'll do it. And no price is too high to pay for that house. And we begin to look at our worldly possessions, and many of us, we're dying in our jobs. Why? Because we're working for temporal goals. But we're willing to die for them. Really, we're willing to die for them. I'm not saying that you have to die literally for Christ. I'm not saying dying in terms of, I die daily. Yes, I die daily, my conversion experience. Yes, Christ is asking us to do that. But how far really are you willing to go for the gospel? That have you really sat down and calculated, Lord, I have $50,000 I earn a year, and I think I can get by with 15. The rest, I'm going to give it to you. I'm willing to die for the gospel. Maybe some of you are not financially capable. Maybe God has not called you to provide for his work. Maybe there are some out there that God is calling to die literally for his cause, to go out there in foreign missions. To sacrifice for their time, sacrifice their food, sacrifice their possessions, just as the apostles and disciples of old did. But today I find that we are so willing to die for our temporal things
that when Christ asked us to die, he was like, I died. I die daily in Christ. But that is not the dying, the martyrship that Christ was talking about. John died for the book of Revelation. For it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2, that he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. That word bear record is the same root word for the word witness. It means martyr. All the apostles of old were willing to die for the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters, how far are you willing to go for the gospel this evening? Are you willing to go as far as you've gone for your children, parents? It is not a small thing to sacrifice for your children. Life, your money, your time, your effort. Young people, are you willing to die for the gospel that you're willing to say, Lord, as much effort I put into studying, I'm going to put that into the gospel work as well. As much effort that I put into the work that I may earn money and live, I'm going to put that same amount of time that I may spread your gospel. But sometimes you go 8 hours for work, 1 hour too much, half an hour. How far are you really willing to go for the gospel that you can be a witness unto all nations, that you can be a martyr, someone that is ready to die for a cause that is worthy? For truly, we have not yet begun to live until we have found something to die for. And that's true with every heathen person out there. Because some of us, we're ready to die for something. We are. It's not always the gospel. But some of us, we're ready to die for our own reputation even. But how far are you really willing to go for Christ this evening? The book of Acts tells us through and through the people that will characterize this mission that really brought the gospel to the whole world. In their generation, within the 50 to 100 years after Christ, and we've been more on this earth since 1844 than then. And we have more technology at our hands to be able to really bring the gospel out there. But how much are we willing to sacrifice? How much is 10% tithe and 10% offering too much? It was generally believed that the Jews, they gave up to 40% of their income, of all they had, to the Lord's work. How much and how far are you willing to go tonight, friends? Are you serious about bringing in the second coming? Yes or no? I guess not. Yes? How far are you willing to go? Because if we truly have eternal realities before us, that we see a country afar off, that is an heavenly country, our goal is heaven, and we are marching that way, truly we'll be willing to give up anything and everything. But if our goal stops short, then our aim goes no higher than the ceiling, and neither do our efforts and our prayers. But young and old alike, the energy that God has given you tonight, with the opportunities that He's placed in your hands, with from financial capabilities to energy and strength of manhood and womanhood, how far are you willing to go for Him? How far? All to the ends of the earth? So you can bring the gospel back, not just to Indonesia, but the whole of Asia? How far? That's the question that we must all individually answer tonight. And I want to set that challenge before you. Some of us, and I want to make this clear, you know, some of us have been blessed with these financial means. But I'm telling you, if you've been reading the news, there are people that are losing millions overnight. All the 401k plans, your retirement plans, your superannuation, whatever it is, your investment in houses, we've seen from houses to stocks to savings, it can disappear overnight. Why? Because the money that was worth so much, if people are not accepting that, if we cannot convert that to something more useful, the fact that the Federal Reserve is printing more money, $700 billion, which we do not have, in value from gold, our dollar is dropping. It's becoming nothing. It's becoming monopoly money. Do you understand that? That the money that you have in your banks right now, be it 10,000, 100,000, 1 million, it can be nothing overnight if the market, if the economy crashes. And those that are wishing and saying, Lord, if only give me this one chance and then I will put my money to your work, that time will never come if we do not do it today. For some of us, we're saving up, we find out that, you know what? All that we worked so hard for over our 20, 30, 40, 50 years amounts to nothing. Why? Because of one market crash. Friends, why not invest our money today while it still has some value? Why not invest it into the bank of heaven? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. Your money that you're investing is going to be worth the while. It's not gold that will diminish in value. Invest in eternal realities today. Sacrifice for the cause of Christ, young people. Because people like Noah, Moses, Paul even, he wished that he lived in our day. Let's not make it such that, oh Lord, why did you have to bring me in such a time as this? Why? Whereas people like Moses and Paul, they wished, if only I could live during that time. If only. And we have that privilege today. We weren't called out of existence for nothing. We're here for a very specific reason. And if we were to shake off our lethargy and the dust and the sleep, Satan would start shaking in his boots. He would. Because he doesn't need 100 or 120. All he needs is one faithful young person. That's all he needs today. And also the older generation. Old and young alike, he needs them in his work today. How far, friends, are you willing to go for the gospel? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God of the universe, you have been so patient to us. Lord, you have been desiring to come for so long, but you realize that if you do come now, maybe many of your children will be lost. And Father, you gave us this high calling to spread the gospel to the world, a work that angels desire to do, but yet you committed to us, faulty, mortal human beings with words that cannot even express the glories that are written within the word, but yet you've given us this privilege. And Lord, help us to see that high and holy calling. Father, there is no greater work than to be able to spread the gospel to those in foreign lands. But Lord, begin with us today. If we need to change our hearts and our minds, help us to be open. Lord, if there are any difficulties, I pray that you pull them out, that they may serve you. They may give their life fully, 100% committed to you today. For Lord, we are living in fearful times, and we would be foolish not to have our lives right with you at this moment. For Lord, I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters. Bless me also, Lord, that none of us would be found missing on that glorious day. But with the time that you've given us now, help us to devote all that we have into your hands. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.